We'll read together this afternoon from Genesis chapter 22. We're going to consider specifically the word amen in the ending of a prayer. But in connection with that, we're going to read Genesis 22. And the reason we're reading this passage specifically is to see quite clearly, in fact, in this passage that... As children of God, we're reminded that we are part of God's story, that it is God who speaks His will and then brings us into that and will affect it. He will make it realized. So often we get it flipped around and we think God is there just to help our story along. But in this passage, you see a somewhat lengthy passage, you see a submission of a child of God to the way and the will of God. Genesis chapter 22, and we'll read the entire section there. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abram lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. He said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. And multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And so Abram returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abram dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abram, saying, Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Hesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlath, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also bore Teba, Gehem, Tahash, and Mahaha. And then in connection with this, we have a confessional reading as well from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 127 and 2829. This is Lord's Day 52. You can find it on page 896 of your hymnal. 896 of your hymnal. And actually, if I may make a slight adjustment, we're just going to do question and answer 128 and 129. And if you have that open, it would be nice for us to respond in unison with the answer. to the question that is given. So page 896, question and answer 128. The question is, how do you conclude this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you because, as our powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. What does that little word, amen, express? Amen means this shall truly and surely be. For it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. So this afternoon, I'd like to explore with you that little word, amen. But in order to do so, we're going to put it within the context of the conclusion of prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And the theme, the message that the title for it is Child of God, God Will Provide. And you'll notice that does come from Genesis 22. I want to begin with a story, perhaps again, that I have a couple young sons, and one of them was quite afraid of the dark. I actually had that as well. Some of you younger kids may have that, where you don't want to go into dark places. For me, it was so bad that if I got sent to go upstairs or downstairs as it was dark, I would cry, break down. I was terrorized by the dark. I think my young son got some of my genes in that area. And there was one time where we were sitting upstairs and I asked him to go down into the basement to get something. I don't know exactly what it was. And it was dark down there and I said, don't worry. We're right here. We're upstairs. As you go and you walk, we'll be here. He still didn't want to go. And I said, how about this? No, actually, he said, Papa, how about this? Every time I say the word Papa, that's what he calls me, you say my name, Peter. Just gave away his name. So what he did is he started walking down the stairs, and he got a couple steps down, and maybe he got a little scared. He said, Papa, and I just responded, Peter. Okay, my father, my dad was there. A couple more steps. Papa, Peter. And he walked all the way down into the basement, walked into the furnace room where he had to get whatever he, and I could hear, Papa, Peter. And then he came back up the same way. Papa, I did it. What changed? The darkness didn't change. What changed for him was the recognition he wasn't alone. And that in many ways, yeah, he was in our house, a house where Dad was, and Dad wasn't leaving him alone. Jesus Christ has given us the incredible gift of prayer as we walk through our Father's world to recognize that we can sing how firm a foundation, but that in our moments of need, our moments of joy in everyday life, we pray to our Father, because that's how Jesus says, start this prayer with our Father. Why? Right at that beginning, to recognize that here's the kind of relationship that you have with the Heavenly Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, is all powerful, but he's not absent from this world. Now, as we think about all that we go through in prayer, and you can think about what your regular prayers sound like and the things that you're praying for as you go through, how do we then finally, at the end, end our prayer. But we end our prayer recognizing that we're in our Father's world, and our Father will provide all that is good. The phrase that Jesus teaches us, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," ensures that we don't flip our prayers to something that becomes all about us and what we want, but rather continues to focus our prayer on who God is and what He wants. Now, if you've ever prayed the Lord's Prayer, it can be easy to do that. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." All right, now we've praised Him. Give us, forgive us, protect us. It almost can seem like when you're praying the Lord's Prayer that there's a Godward focus and then there's a "Lord, help us" kind of focus. But Jesus teaches in prayer to maintain that yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. And why is this important? Well, we read from Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, we see very clearly that Abram is called to go on a journey in this chapter, not to build his own kingdom. But it is God, it says, is testing him. It is God who is testing to see, "Abram, do you understand who you are, what your life is about?" What does God ask Abram to do? God commands Abram, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." God is asking Abram to go and offer his son. Now, this is important. Why? Because this is the very son that God has said, "This is the son through whom I'm going to make you a father of many nations." This is Isaac. So God has said, "This son is the son that's going to grow up, and through this son you're going to have a multitude of nations." And so Abram has this strong promise. But now, that promise that Abram has comes with a little bit of a confusion. If this is the son through whom you will make me a father of many nations, how is it possible that this promise is going to be fulfilled if I sacrifice him? It's that tension of the Christian life where as we see the Word of God and as God speaks to us His great and magnificent promises, that so often we are left wondering, well, how is this even going to be possible? How is that going to happen? And the temptation is for you and I to change our expectation rather than to trust God's fulfillment. But what does Abram do? Abraham shows that he trusts God, and he holds this promise in tension with this path of darkness that he's called to walk, and he says, "It is the promise that I continue to hold on to, that I know God is good, and no matter how and where God leads me or calls me, He will be faithful and He will be good." Hebrews 11 actually says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise his son from the dead. Why? Because he knew that this was the Almighty God who created heaven and earth. He knew that God provides. Child of God, God will provide. And what do we read in Genesis chapter 22? He sees that fulfilled. Because God actually says, "No, you don't need to sacrifice him." God certainly had the power to raise Isaac from the dead if Abraham carried through with it. But God says, "No, I do not expect child sacrifice from you." here's a ram that will take the place of your son. Keep this in mind. I'll begin to move towards the conclusion of our prayer, and we focus on that last word, amen. Keep it in mind that life isn't written according to our script, and as we walk down those stairs into darkness and there's a sense of confusion and a lack of clarity, our prayer isn't based on the fact that we see clearly and we understand how we are expected to move and control this world. We understand exactly what we need. Our prayer is based on the realization that we're a child, you are a father, you know what is necessary. And with that childlike faith and trust, Jesus teaches us the different petitions that we're called to pray, but then he ends it and he commands us to end it with just resting in who God is and what he does. So this word, amen. What does that little word, amen, mean or express? Well, the catechism, it says, this shall truly and surely be. This shall truly and surely be. Often nowadays, as we think about prayer, as people are talking about prayer, they almost treat it as a form of meditation or self-reflection. They treat it as a string of words that don't really have power, but nevertheless make you feel good. Prayer, it helps me to really focus on what I want to do and what I want to think about. Maybe some people use a prayer as a form of bullying. You're in a strong disagreement, and they're not listening to you. You think, well, let's pray, and I'm going to tell them exactly what I think I should tell them, and we're going to do it in pretending like we're praying about it. Or people even use prayer in the context of, I want to show you that I love you, and that I feel sorry for what's going on in your life and the suffering, so I'll pray for you. But prayer, and when you end your word with amen, you're not just saying, oh, that felt good, or, oh, this is done, the prayer is done, or, boy, I really wish some of these things might happen. No, you are saying, Lord, as I end this prayer, this is the reality that I long and expect to see, because yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory. As my will and my understanding and the Spirit that you've given to me, as it trusts that the Holy Spirit will take what I pray and will place that within the context of your power, your kingdom, your glory, I will say amen. All right, a lot of words. If you have your Bible, there's a few passages I want to work with you, have you look at. And just to help you understand in a very practical term what this means. The first one is Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27 is the Old Testament chapter where amen is used most often. It's page 305 of your Pew Bible. So just this passage, you've got two mountains. You've got Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And on these two mountains, the people are kind of divided, and there's this sense that maybe they're speaking back and forth to each us, to each other. One of them is a mountain of blessing, and one of them is a mountain of cursing. Basically, in these two mountains, you see a picture of the two ways of life. Now, those who are on the Mount Gerizim or Mount Ebal to curse, they are to respond with the word amen. So if you look at 27 verse 15, the Levites, the teachers of the law, cursed is the one who makes a carved image or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. In other words, cursed is the one who makes an idol. And all the people said, amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people said, amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. All the people say, amen. So you get this picture. The Levites are saying, this is the truth. Whoever does this is cursed by God. And to be cursed by God means to be cut off and to have no future, no destiny. Face the wrath of God for eternity. And as these statements of truth are being made, the people respond with this confident statement of, yes, amen. Like, let it be so. As God is our witness, as God has the power, let it be so. Some of these phrases we read and we think, yeah, amen. Verse 19, cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. Amen. You read through this list and you think some of them, amen, I'm 100% on board behind that. I will say an amen to that. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. Amen. But I hope you're beginning to sense a little bit of a tension. And the tension is this. As the people are expected and respond robustly with an amen, there's a part of the heart that says, wait a second. This one, amen. But this one? Do I really want to say amen so strongly here, recognizing that I'm actually calling God's curse down upon myself if I break this? So let's see. To make that a little bit more stark, move all the way to Matthew chapter 5. Page 1496. Matthew chapter 5, page 4, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So cursed is the one, anyone who murders. And the people said, amen. Then Jesus goes on. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Okay, amen. Yeah. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of the hellfire. This is where the sinner, the person who's actually aware of who they are and how they live and what they've done, begins to perhaps soften how robust that amen is. Or if you go to verse 27, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Amen. Let that person be cursed. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And all the men said, amen. That word has a powerful meaning. Because you are saying that these words of God that he has spoken are true and certain and will be fulfilled. And we cannot pick and choose where we say amen and where we don't. The child of God is called to see who God is and to be able to pray, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. Your will be done. This is your will. Amen, Lord. Well, maybe some of you are sitting here thinking, well, I'm never going to end my prayer in amen. But here's the beauty of who God is. God is just. So when it comes to these statements of cursed be. And God never calls us to diminish or compromise or change. He actually makes a way for us to robustly say amen while not being consumed. Because the reality is, if we robustly say amen just based on these words, we should expect, each one of us should expect under these words, under this law, that we would be cursed for eternity. But God has made a way. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Because of His compassion and kindness, we are not consumed. Jesus also uses the term amen. And He helps us to see how in this way where we're robustly saying amen, we begin to wonder, am I going to be the one on the altar? Am I going to be the one offered? Am I going to be the one destroyed? Or will God provide a lamb? Well, if you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, page 1633. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Page 1633, 1633. Here in this passage, there's a ruler coming to Jesus Christ and asking Jesus Christ some questions. And in John 3, verse 3, Jesus answers and said to him, "Most assuredly." Now, the word that's used there, or the words that are used there, is amen, amen. Some translations you'll see truly, truly. But most assuredly, it simply means this shall truly and surely be. So that's why our translation is translated in most assuredly. But Jesus is saying amen and amen. So here's another amen that you can speak, you can say, you can hold on to. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. So what Jesus Christ is saying is you are all cursed unless you are born again. By nature, you are children of wrath, destined for destruction. You will not see the kingdom of God. Amen, amen. That's the judgment, the condemnation that rests upon the world. But then John 6, so just a couple more pages further, John 6, 47. Jesus speaks another amen. And here you begin to see how we, as children of God, can robustly say this amen, even knowing when it convicts and points to ourselves. Why? Because God has made a way in Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 47. Most assuredly, once again, same words, amen, amen, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Begin to get a glimpse of the way of salvation. The way of salvation that God unfolds for all people. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In Deuteronomy 27, on those two mountains, there was one mountain with an altar. And as these blessings and these cursings were proclaimed, it became clear. God at that point already gave people a glimpse of the fact that these curses would be paid for by a sacrifice, that all these people might be standing there feeling like they're calling down curses upon themselves, that curse will fall upon a lamb. And that lamb is Jesus Christ. In some sense, when we say amen to some of these statements of cursed be anyone who sins in this way or that way, as someone who believes in Jesus Christ, we are saying, amen, Lord. Jesus, we deserve that punishment, but Jesus took upon himself. Whoever believes in me, in the cross of Jesus Christ, what I have done will not perish but have eternal life. And then last one, John 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12, you see there again, most assuredly, amen, amen, or this shall truly and surely be. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. You get a little glimpse of Jesus promising to put the Holy Spirit within His church and within His believers, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, to be a child of God is to hear the Word of God and all of the promises of God and the judgment of God and the mercy of God. And it's basically to hear these words of God and to affirm them, not only with our words, but with our lives and our action. To take this amen and recognize, Lord, you are the Word. You have spoken the Word, and through your Word you have created the world. Jesus Christ, you are the Word made flesh. And through you, we've come to know the Father, and through your sacrifice, our sins are forgiven, and we're reconciled to the Father. All of the words that you speak is the truth and the reality that we hold on to and that we believe will be realized. So as we're praying, we pray, you pray, not imagining what kind of a world would I like to see or have or hear or feel or experience. When we pray, when you pray, when I pray, we pray, God, let the world that you have promised, let the forgiveness you have spoken, let the judgment on evil that you have declared, let that be realized. Let the blessing that you graciously give to undeserving people in Jesus Christ be received. So how can you say amen? And how can you say it robustly and confidently when Satan says, you're guilty, you deserve judgment? You look to Jesus. You see His cross. You see God's judgment against sin carried out there, and you hear the words of Jesus that says, believe in me and you have eternal life. And you say, amen, I will. How do you say amen when you're feeling like you don't have what you need? You hear the word of God that says, he who gave his one and only son, how much more will he not give you all things necessary for body and soul? And you say, amen. Lord, give me this day our daily bread. Provide me with my bodily needs, and I will trust and be content with that which you give to me, because I know that you know who I am and what I need. How can you say amen when it seems like life ends and death is final and you stand graveside? How can you face death and say amen? Well, you look to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you see that death has been conquered. And that, child of God, God will provide. And you don't always see it clearly, and there's fear and there's anxiety as we're walking into the darkness or walking through the darkness, the valley of the shadow of death. But there's the blessing of prayer to be able to say, Father, and to hear through his word and spirit, I hear you. I know who you are. I know where you are. Trust me. Believe in me. Hear my words. Hear my promises. I will fulfill it. Peace. And be thankful, because we're not gods, and when we're praying, our prayer is not based on what world we can imagine. That would be terrible. I wouldn't want to live in that world. Wouldn't want to live in your world of imagination either. We're going to be living in the world that God has spoken into existence, that God will renew and God will create. Let's embrace that. In the joy of that, let's trust that he will lead us there. And as we're frightened, confused, overwhelmed, feeling like we're in need or suffering, let's humble ourselves and say, Father. And then at the end of the prayer, learn to say, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. To the full riches of everything you've revealed, we know we are able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And so to you be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how good it is to call upon your name. Lord, we are in the world, but not of the world. And so often there are things that we fear, there are needs that we feel, there are accusations that hit home. Sometimes they're coming from people who know us. Even in our own marriages, we can throw those accusatory darts. We can get into this game of trying to avoid saying, amen, this is true, this is certain, because we're afraid of what might happen. But Lord, give us hearts of humility. Help us to recognize you see and know all things. And so open our hearts to see who we are, to see what you have done. Help us to uphold justice and right living according to your laws. Help us to see that perfect standard of love that Jesus Christ revealed and spoke about also in the Sermon on the Mount. Help us never to diminish that or pretend that the bar is just being a little better than the person that's sitting next to us. No, help us to always say with robustness, amen to your word and your way and your will. And bless us to be able to do that without fear. Not because we think we can do it, but because Jesus Christ has made a way. And so bless us to know that we are your children. You have a plan, you have a purpose, and there's a future. And you have made a way for that to be realized, not because we're going to work for it or we're going to earn it, but because you are our mighty God and Father. So help us to rest in that. We confess we don't see clearly how we can get out of some of our problems, how there will be made a way. Sometimes it feels that we're up against a brick wall, but Lord, in those times, help us to walk by faith, not by sight, and trust you, and bring our cares and worries to you. Holy Spirit, we pray that even in our prayers, you will sanctify our prayers. You know far more and far more perfectly the will. You do know perfectly the will of the Father and the glory and the power of the Father. And so we pray that you will take these prayers that we offer in the name of Jesus, and they too may be sanctified, and may in our yearnings, when we don't even know what we really should be praying for, you perfect them before the throne of grace. And so we thank you for it. We pray that you'll be with us as we go from here this day. May we truly rest in your work and how you have worked in our lives and how you will continue to work. And when we forget, cause us to remember through your word and by the power of the Spirit within us, reminding us. And so bless us not only as we go from here, as we go into the week. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will empower us to see who you created us to be, and then may we live in all wisdom and righteousness and love for you and with our neighbor. May we hold high the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together hymn 447, Christ of All My Hopes the Ground.
Christ of all my hopes, till in you may I be found, still for you my powers employ, still for you my powers employ. Let your love my heart inflame, keep your fear before my sight. Highest aim, be your smile my chief delight, be your smile my chief delight. Love our flowing grace, freely from your fullness thrive, till I close my resting. To live, may I prove it, Christ to live. Firmly trusting in your blood, nothing shall my heart confound. Safely I shall pass the flood, safely reaching Emmanuel's ground, safely reaching Emmanuel's ground. The soul thus an entrance give to the land of cloudless sky, living known it Christ to live, let me know it gain to die, let me know it gain to die.
And then we'll end with a closing hymn of praise, number 572. Blessing of our God and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.